Welcome, ladies, to tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Joellen will start us off with an opening prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with pleasure and with anticipation of that we're going to learn more about the Psalm 9 tonight. The Psalms are so inspirational, so directional, so full of your love, and so much that we can learn from every Psalm that Gail gives to us. I pray you bless her knowledge, her wisdom, and that she will pass this on to us. And we're so thankful for this way that we can connect with each other. We love you, and we thank you, and we thank you for this evening's Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome once again, and I'm so glad to be here with you. Psalm 9 is a profound piece of biblical literature that delves deeply into themes of thanksgiving, divine justice, protection, praise, and the enduring power of God over the forces of wickedness. Composed as a psalm of David, this chapter is both a psalm of praise and a revelation of God's righteous judgment, presented in a manner to be instructional in how to live out our life in times of difficulty. And I know that will be applicable to everyone, at least sometime in the future. This psalm begins also with a superscription, as many of the psalms do. And it reads, "To the chief musician upon Muth-Laban, a psalm of David." This superscription, as so many of them are, is vague and has many interpretations. The trouble with understanding its meaning comes from not knowing what the words mean after so many thousands of years. Muth-Laban seems to be another title of some song or tune or instrument. Some render it as upon the death of his son, or perhaps referring to the death of Absalom, or David's infant son with Bathsheba that died shortly after birth, or some other individual who died. Some believe this phrase refers to the manner of, or to the tune of, another very popular song called Death of the Son. This style denotes that this song was to be sung with the same melody or performed with the same musical instruments. We may not know exactly what it means, but it does give us some insight into how people of David's time wrote music. Let's get into the psalm and learn what David wanted to share and express for his people and for us today. In this psalm, David turned to God in the face of an attack. So far, most of the songs we've studied, David is under attack or fleeing from somebody, but in great distress. David's attackers are unknown, and the type of the attack is unknown as well. What is important is how he responded to his attackers. Through this psalm, under inspiration of God, I am sure, he reveals seven lessons how a godly person will respond when under attack. If we are honest with ourselves, we will admit that we are not always godly when we respond to an attack on us. David gives us an outline for us to follow the next time we find ourselves in a difficult situation or when we are under attack. Those seven steps are praise, trust, dependence, worship, humility, hope, and number seven, petition or prayer. I can say that humanly, when I am under attack, my first response is to cry out to God, "Please stop this." Humanly, my greatest desire is to be relieved from the trial, challenge, pain, suffering, or whatever it is. But that is not how David, a man after God's own heart, responds. If we want to be a woman or a man after God's own heart, how should we respond? David's first response is to praise. Our first lesson in this psalm is praise. Let's turn to Psalm 9 and verse 1 through 3, and we will see how David uses praise when he is under attack. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies have turned back, they shall fall and perish before you. So David begins his psalm with a powerful declaration. He will praise and give thanks with his whole heart. David knew that his praise had to be genuine and authentic. It could not be half-hearted. If we are just going through the motions when we worship, it is mere show that is worthless to God. Firstly, David said he would praise God by telling of all God's marvelous works. The term marvelous works is a single word in Hebrew, which is particularly frequently used in the Psalms. It is used to refer to the great redemptive miracles that God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt. That's found in Psalm 106, verses 7 and 22. It is also used for events encountered in daily life, Psalm 71 and verse 17, and in referring to wonders hidden in the scriptures, Psalm 119, verse 18. So David said he would declare God's marvelous works. David reminds us that it is important to speak of all these different aspects of God's marvelous nature. Simply telling others of how God has worked in your life is a great way to praise God. I know I've been inspired when other people tell about how God performed a miracle in their life, whether they were healed or provided a blessing or something they cried out to him for help in, and God helped them solve it. And it's very inspiring. It can be all things from healings from a terrible disease or simply as finding a contact lens. Secondly, David said he would not only praise God by telling of his works, but he would be joyful and glad and sing praises to God's holy name. Singing is a great way to express honor and celebrate the character and nature of God, recognizing him as the Most High God. David reminds us that God is the defender in whom we should rejoice in Psalm 5 and verse 11. Let's read that now. Psalm 5 and verse 11, where God is referred to as a defender. But let all those that put your trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. So David said, when God is working in our lives, we can have joy. Turning to God is the answer when we need defending, when we are defenseless, when we are down and out. We can have joy, and we need to express that joy because God is there to help us. When we are under attack, we will praise God, and then we need to trust God. Our second lesson is to trust God. So the first lesson was praise. The second lesson is trust. Let go and let God is a Christian maxim urging believers to surrender all anxiety, control, and personal striving to God, trusting His will over our own. When we are going through a difficult time, it is hard. It is a hard thing to leave the details to God. We need to stop obsessing over the details and trust God in His timing and His way. God knows what we are going through, and we need to trust Him that He knows what is best for us and let Him work it out as we walk through it. We need to trust God to be fair and just. In Psalm 9, verse 3, it says, "When my enemies have turned back, they shall fall and perish before you." And verse 4, "For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat upon the throne, giving righteous judgment." Here we see David looking forward. He remembers God's victories in the past when God won over David's enemies. So he is looking forward again to when his enemies will be turned back and fall before God's presence. He is trusting that what happened before, where God saved him, will happen again. David sees God as concerned with right and wrong. We may at times think God is on our side, and that may not be entirely true. Both parties may be wrong. Here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David claims that his cause is in alignment with God's. David sees God sitting on his throne, executing judgment, and God's judgment is always righteous. Let's read what David says in Psalm 89:14 about God's righteous judgment. Psalm 89 and verse 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." So, everything that God is based on, righteousness and justice. "Mercy and truth shall go before your face." David is trusting in the just justice of God and not his human vengeance. Now back to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and verse 5. David says, "You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever." Verse 6. "Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted the cities. The memory of them has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall govern the people with justice." Here, David uses the past tense of the verb forms in verses 5 through 8. It's written as if they are prophetic perfects, a feature of the Old Testament where they describe coming events as if they've already happened. Because David says, "You shall judge the world." Well, he hadn't already done that. "And you shall overtake your enemies." So David was speaking in a future tense, but I mean, as in things that were happening in the future, but as if they had already been done. The author is so certain of their fulfillment, and they are so clear in his vision that he sees them as already accomplished. And this is so true. It may not happen immediately or even in our lifetime, but it will happen. Let's see what it says about God's justice in Exodus. Let's turn to Exodus 32:33. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So this is referring to the book of life. Evil, unrepentant sinners will be wiped clean away from God's book, and they will be remembered no more. We should never interpret God's withheld judgment as a license for sin. Just because the issue keeps coming, going on and on and on, and the evil person hasn't been dealt with by God, doesn't mean that God is turning a blind eye. God is giving time, and he will take care of it when the time is right. God may withhold judgment for a while to give sinners time to repent, but justice will ultimately be done. Now that we have learned to trust God in his timing and his justice, what is next? Dependence. Dependence is our third lesson. We need to depend on God for protection. We are being under attack, but trusting in God's justice. God may not act immediately, but we can still depend on God for protection from our enemies. Let's read Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 9 and verse 9. The Lord also will be refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. David was grateful to God for more than judging the wicked. God was also a refuge and a support for the oppressed. You may remember when David fled from Saul and he was running in the wilderness and he received protection from God. He was still running and had to watch out that he wasn't killed and take his life wasn't, snuffed out. But God was watching, still watching over him. The Hebrew word for refuge is misgab, literally meaning a cliff or a lofty, inaccessible place. So this refuge, God is our refuge, is like a lofty place which no one can get to. When David uses the word misgab or refuge in the English, it means that when we put our trust in God, he is a safe place that no one or no thing can reach us. As an oppressed person, whether we are being crushed, injured, afflicted, God is available to us in all adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, or any trouble that we may be going to. We can take refuge in God. David understood it wasn't just anyone who would be favored by God. He said it was those that knew his name would put their trust in him. God is not like a hip pocket God. We can keep him in our pocket and pull him out when we are in trouble. Those who already know God's name, who know his character, and who have a relationship with him, these are the people who will confide in God and reach out to him in their time of need. The more intimately we know God, the more we understand his character, the more we understand about God and how he has responded in the past, the more we can fully trust him when we are in need. By knowing him, we will know that he will not forsake us because he has never left anyone before. Let's look at some examples from Scripture that prove and show that God will not forsake us. He will always be there for us. The first place I'd like to look at is Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. We can have full protection under God. The second place is Isaiah 59:1. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God is not so far away that we can't be reached, or so deaf that he can't hear our cries. He can hear us and he can reach us wherever we are. There are no limitations to God's protection. Another example is in Psalm 94 and verse 14. Psalm 94 and verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. These are promises from God that he does not and he will not forsake those who put their trust in him. We can depend on him and he guarantees it. God promised it to Moses, and Moses repeated it to all the Israelites shortly before he died. Let's look at this promise in Deuteronomy 39, verse 6. Deuteronomy, not 39, 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. God will be walking with us as we walk through our time of discouragement or being attacked or tribulation. Whatever it is that we are going through, God will be there with us. We need to depend on God. He is faithful, and he promises it. Let's move on to our next lesson in the Praise to the Righteous Judge. The fourth lesson is worship. Worship. Worship is our next lesson in how to respond when under attack. We have learned that we need to praise God, trust Him, and depend on Him. But when we are under attack, it is hard to believe that all will be okay. It seems hopeless when we look at it with human eyes. If we worship God during this time, it will help to bolster our confidence in God. Let's see what it says in Psalm 9, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 9, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the nations his deeds. For he who avenges blood remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. David made it a habit to praise God, and he encourages everyone else to do the same. As we recall all that God has done in the past, we are depending on him to do the same now. We can sing about his great achievements. Psalm 136 is a great song to read or sing as David records many of God's great achievements, such as the creation, the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, their journey to the promised land, and their establishment in the land of Israel. That whole chapter, that whole Psalm 136 is almost a history review of that time period, because it tells of all the fantastic miracles that God performed to bring the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. Singing about God is a great way to worship Him when we're going through a difficult time. I find that listening to music, praising God, honoring God, or speaking about His wonderful works is very uplifting and energizing. It makes me see God working in my life and makes me feel like I'm not alone. At the time of David, the tabernacle was set up on a hill known as Zion. This is where the people came to worship before God. Zion was spoken as God's dwelling place on earth. God does not want his great and wonderful deeds to be only known among those who know him, let's say our friends, those that we worship with on a weekly basis. David says that we should declare them among all people. God wishes that all would know him and his true character. By declaring his great deeds through song, others can learn about him and begin to put their trust in him and to praise him. If we only remember to worship God when things are good and everything is going well, we will fail to depend on him during our time of trial. In verse 12, David reminds us that God does not hold those who afflict us as guiltless. God holds them responsible and remembers them. When we humbly come before God for help, he remembers us. He will be just, he will be fair, and he will hear our cry. David expresses this in another psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 24. Psalm 22, verse 24. For he, God, has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. So here David says, when you are being afflicted, when you're in distress and you're under tribulation and you cry out to God, God hears you. He knows what you're going through, and he is there to help you. Our suffering, like the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, does not go unnoticed. We can worship and praise God because he is ever faithful to hear us, to be with us, to guide us in all affliction. We should praise God for these wonderful attributes that he has and is ever faithful to follow through on them over and over again. We can never praise God too much. There's always more we can say, always more that we can show appreciation for, because there's so much that God does for us. And I believe, if I look at my own self, many times he does things for me and I give but a passing glance at what he has done for me. Let's move on to our fifth lesson, humility. Humility. When we are being attacked, we need to approach God in humility. God is all-knowing, and he knows what we are going through. And more than likely, it is something he is allowing for our own good. And if it is not for our own good, there is a reason for it known only to God. During this difficult time, we can come before God to ask for his mercy in the situation. Let's see what David says. Psalm 9 and verse 13. We're going to read 14 as well. Psalm 9, verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. We can hear David crying out. We know he's under attack and in distress. Consider my trouble, which I suffer from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, so that I may declare all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. Notice that David doesn't ask God to keep the attackers away from him. He doesn't ask God to take the trial away. He doesn't accuse God either by saying, "Why are you allowing these attacks?" David realizes that God is allowing it for a reason. Therefore, he asks God to be merciful, help him to endure the trial. He asks God to be concerned for him while he is suffering from those that hate him. He does not request how God should act, realizing that God knows best, because he does not want to tell God how he should do his job. He humbly submits himself to the wisdom and will of God and asks him to be merciful in what he, God, deems fit for the situation. He asks God to be merciful that it will not be too difficult for himself to endure. David acknowledges before God that God has worked in his life before and has lifted him up. And he re requests a continuing action by God to do so in his life. God has saved him from the gates of death before, and his humble request is that God will do so again. David does not make this request so that he can avenge his enemies who are attacking him, but he asks God to intervene in his life to keep him from dying so that he can go to the tabernacle, to the gates of Zion, as he says in Psalm, or in verse, it was verse 14, to the tabernacle in Jerusalem to offer praises for God's deliverance. David's focus was not on himself. It was all about God. His deliverance was merely a situation he could use to offer praise to God's saving power, to express his joy over the power of his God. He did not want to just offer private prayers of thanks to God, but he wanted to do it publicly so that all would know of God's great deeds. We can all probably remember when someone has praised God for intervening in their life, for a miracle of healing, or a miracle of safety, perhaps in a car accident or a near car accident. And we can praise God for these things, and it does encourage us when we hear God about how God worked in other people's lives. David's actions of humbly coming before God was also taught by Jesus. Let's see what it says in Matthew 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 verse 12 says, "And whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." Jesus taught that the proud shall be humbled, but the humble, those with sincerity of heart, who acknowledge their unworthiness, as David did, and ask for God's grace and mercy, and walk humbly with God, will be lifted up. So David didn't do it for his sake. He did it because God was who God was. He was all powerful, and he wanted God to intervene in his life so he could praise the worthiness of God. James also taught about our actions of humbly coming before God. James 4 and verse 10. James 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So James again emphasizes humility, patiently bearing every affliction before the exaltation. The word to exalt means to lift up, to raise up on high, to raise to dignity, to honor. So before all those things, before that exaltation, comes humility. Humility leads to lifting up. Peter taught it as well. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says this. 1 Peter 5, 6. "Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." So Peter says it doesn't necessarily have to happen right away, or will happen right away. In God's due time, he knows the right timing to take us to exalt us, to raise us up. Quietly submitting to God's will, Peter then says God's power, his omnipotence, cannot be stopped. By God's mighty hand or power, God will cast down the proud in a way of chastisement, pressing down and crushing to pieces. Yet that same mighty hand will treat the humble man in a manner of care and comfort, and will exalt the humble. It's almost like a two-sided coin. With one side, God presses down, and on the other side, he lifts up. That exaltation or lifting up may not come right away, but it will come in God's timing, when he deems it most appropriate, in a time that makes the most for his glory and the benefit of the humble. David sought out God's deliverance, not for his own glory, but his whole focus when he pleaded for deliverance was also God's greater glory. When God delivers you, remember to share your testimony with others. It gives glory to God. Let's continue on with the lessons we are learning in Psalm 9. We learned in the last section about humility, that God will exalt. But that exaltation comes with God's timing. So lesson number six is of hope. Lesson number six is hope. And it dovetails with that lesson of humility. We know God will answer, so we wait in hope. And this is not a hope of, oh, I hope God will answer. No, but it is a knowing hope of victory. We know God will be victorious, and we wait to see it unfold. How will God respond? How will God help us to get out of this situation? How will God show his power so the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted? Let's read what David wrote in Psalm 9, verses 15 through 16. Psalm 9, 15. The nations have sunk down in the grave that they made. Their own foot is caught in the net which they did hide. Verse 16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Selah. David understood the triumph of God to be so complete that his enemies were ensnared in the same trap that they set for others. Even the best laid plans and efforts of those who oppose God end up serving God's purpose. We see this pattern over and over in the Bible. Joseph's brothers sought to fight against God's plan by selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites, but by trying to destroy Joseph, they only furthered God's plan. Haman, in the book of Esther, built gallows for Mordecai, only to be executed on them himself. Judas betrayed Jesus and fulfilled prophecy. This, of course, never justifies the doing of evil by men. Doing evil is only against our own self. David was not pleading for destruction of his enemies, but his trust, his hope was in God to prevail over the evil and to bring evil to judgment. God is known by the judgment he executes. We all can recall God's judgment on Egypt before he released the Israelites. The greatness of God is demonstrated by the way he can use the plans and efforts of the ungodly while bringing righteous judgment on them. Pharaoh was very ungodly, but God eventually brought righteous judgment on him. One of the most righteous men who lived was Job. He saw this same pattern of working in his own life. Let's see what Job says. Job 4 and verse 8. Job 4 and verse 8. Even as I have seen, the ones who plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So they're trying to do evil against other people, and that evil comes back on them. We are probably more familiar with Paul's statement on this topic in Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Thus, as David, we don't need to take vengeance into our own hands when attacked. We can trust God to judge all things. We can put our hope in his timing, not ours. We put our hope in God to deliver us. David knew he could find hope in God because he feared God. He was not afraid of God, but his fear was reverence or obedience. He obeyed God and lived as best he could, like God wanted him to live. Let's read what it says in Psalm 145, verse 19. It speaks about David's fear of God. Psalm 145 and verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. This is David speaking. So he says, if you have reverence and obey God, he will hear you. Trust in God has been a way of life for all those who truly tried to live according to God's will. Near the end of the Bible, John expressed this trust as well. In 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have towards him or God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our hope and deliverance comes to us from living according to God's word and truly trusting in God to be faithful to his own word. God will not forsake us. He is faithful. David ends verse 16 with Selah. This is so common in David's Psalms, a time to pause, a time to meditate, a time to reflect on those times that we recall that God intervened in the lives of the Bible, a time to reflect when God has intervened in the lives of our friends, a time to reflect when God has intervened in our own life. God has been faithful in the past. God is faithful now. God will be faithful in the future. David follows this time of Selah with some of his reflections and mentions them in verses 17 and 18. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into the grave, and all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectations of the poor shall not perish forever. So during the time, the meditations of David in this time of hope, he sees the fulfillment of that hope. When men forget God, this is the cause of all wickedness. Entire nations and multitudes of people have lived their entire lives without God, either not knowing him or never having a desire to know him. Will lead to a life of wickedness, which leads to the grave. Initially, this leads to death and the grave. But if unrepentant people do not turn from their evil ways and acknowledge God, it leads to permanent death in the final judgment. God gives even the wicked many chances to turn to him, but eventually he will say, "That's enough." In verse 18, David encourages the people of God to wait for his salvation. Though it may be long in coming, God will remember them. Yes, sometimes it feels like God has forgotten us, and we are frustrated by the delay in our expectation, our hope, but God will not forget us. There's a promise of that. Or a demonstration of that promise in Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on that son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Just as a mother cannot turn from her helpless child, God cannot turn from us. Though deliverance may be delayed for the confusion of the enemies, God will answer for the greater manifestation of his mercy. God hears and God answers when the time is right. Now we come to the last step in this psalm of praise to a righteous judge, petition or prayer. Number seven, petition or prayer. I started this lesson by saying we are humans. We humans like to start our prayers with, "God, I need you to help me." But David doesn't do that. He begins with praise of God. And not until the very end does he petition God and ask for God to intervene. It is God's way, not man's way. Let's read Psalm 9 and verse 19 and 20. Psalm 9, verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. They're men, not God. David concludes his hymn, his prayer, with a humble plea that God would humble the proud, break their power, and blasts the schemes of all the wicked enemies of his people. He asks that God would restrain them and set bounds on the damage that they can inflict. Remember your honor, God, and let not the weak and mortal man prevail against you and your mighty kingdom. That's David's plea. David calls for the nations, those against God, to be judged. From Revelation, we know that all unrepentant people will be held to an account and clearly judged in God's sight. There is coming a time when God's grace and mercy is done. If men would fear God now and turn to Him to see they are but men and not God, they could avoid that final judgment. David desires relief from the evil men who are attacking him. He does not seek revenge. He knows God is merciful and a just God. David and God both desire that all men would turn to the true God and know him. David leaves his petition in the hands of God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, who is full of grace and mercy. David knows that God will be just. His justice is righteous judgment. David ends with Selah. Let's do the same. Meditate on these things. We may be going through a tough time like David was, but let's remember David's actions. Look to God. Trust him, for he is a righteous and just judge. So I will close in prayer now for the Bible study. Our most heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence in our life. Thank you for giving us your word that we can turn to daily and to learn from your servants in the past, how they live life and how they trusted in you. And we know that you were faithful to them. You will be faithful to us in our life. So we ask now that you be with Joellen, help him in her struggles with her computer and her banking account, and help her to figure it out and show her that you are faithful. Be with Sherry and raise her up and give her strength and good night's rest and help her to be renewed tomorrow with your spirit. And for others that struggle, we ask that you would be with them and give them comfort and encouragement and help them to turn to you because you are the answer for everything that we face in life. We ask these things, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.